which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Do not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing something wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Wives, in the same way submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over with the words of the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect, as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble.
Thanks, Keller. All right, Henry? Is this okay here? You want this? Is this okay here? Okay, let's pray for Henry. Yeah, thank you, Lord Jesus, for Henry. We are so blessed to have him here in this body, and we thank you for his teaching ability, and we pray, Jesus, now that you administer through him, and give him the peace that passes all understanding as he ministers to us on this subject. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Harvey. And thanks, Michaela. And good morning, church. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. That's the teacher in me coming out. If you would turn with me, that portion of scripture that Michaela read so well just now is from 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 11, and that is the section that we're going to talk about this morning. And as I read through that and I waited on God and said, you know, Lord, what is it that you want me to talk about? Because if you listen to that, there is so much that is being spoken by Peter to the church that we could have a whole series of sermons just on those couple of verses alone. But I promise I'm not going to preach a whole series this morning. Rather, I want to talk about something, a word which affects each one of us, whether we like it or not. A word which sometimes we react negatively to when we hear it. And that is the word submit. Submission. And that's a word sometimes which is used so negatively that it gets our backs up. But in actual fact, every one of us, from the youngest child to the eldest, we are all subject to someone in some way. And that is what submission is. But what I'm hoping we can talk about this morning is, what does godly submission mean? And maybe I'm going to challenge a couple of conventional thinking about submission. And maybe challenge some of our own thinking in this regard. What does submission mean to you? Whether in submitting to authorities, because it talks about three things in this section of Scripture. Whether it's submitting to authorities, and authorities need not only mean government. It can mean a whole lot of other people as well. I don't have that anymore, as I'll talk about, just master-slave relationship. We don't have that anymore, as I'll talk about just now. But, or maybe most importantly, husbands and wives, the whole issue of godly submission in that area. And children to parents. In other words, in families. So that word just jumped out at me as I was preparing. And there's just so much that we can talk about. And as I say, conventional thinking sometimes on this topic can be enslaving. It can be ungodly. And we want to know, hopefully we'll be able to see, what's God's heart with regard to submission to his children. And as a teacher, I went to the dictionary to find out what the meaning is of submission. And the dictionary meaning is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. The action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. And as I say, when we listen to that description, it creates those negative perceptions, because immediately we want to reject it, because it conjures up in our minds ideas of somebody bowing down and being oppressed by somebody superior. Is that what God is saying to us when we read about submission in 1 Peter? And so let's challenge conventional thinking and see what God is saying. When we look at this portion of Scripture, as I say, I believe, and I think it was Stephen who said the other day when he started off with 1 Peter, we have got to read what is there in the context of the culture at the time when Peter wrote this. And as I looked at this, I found that there are many places actually in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul and of Peter, where they encourage the Christians at the time to submit to authority. So it's not just this one and the one in Ephesians, but there are a number of places in the New Testament where we are encouraged to submit to authorities. When we look at the time of Peter and even of Paul, they lived under an oppressive regime, Roman rule, and so they were really highly hierarchical society. In other words, where there's an authority that you had to bow down to, and a society that was dominated by males, and where women and children were considered to be less than men. And they were treated as such. And so that was really a characteristic of the kind of society in which they lived. I wonder, and I wondered this when I was writing, what would Peter write if he were writing today? How would he word that section, this whole section about submission? Would he use the same words? Something for us to think about. Do we believe that it is exactly the way it is worded there and that applies to our context today? And maybe we need to consider that even after we are finished here today, to just consider, what is God saying to me with regard to submission in those three areas and any other areas that he may want to talk to me about with regard to submission? I need to just share an early experience that I had about authority. And we were newly married, and my wife and I had gone shopping over Christmas in Durban. And you may know that in Durban over Christmas, the traffic is crazy, because everybody from the Valleys all go down there at that time. And everybody else, actually. And so the roads were congested. And as we came out of the parkade into, some of you may know, Pine Street, it might have a different name today, it was bumper-to-bumper traffic. And we got to the intersection, and there was a traffic cop there because there was so much traffic. And he was controlling us and telling us who could go and so on. And he was this little guy, a thin guy, and he really was a small guy. And he was instructing my lane of traffic to go straight on and not to turn left, which was the way that I needed to go to get home. So guess what I did? I turned. I thought, really? That's my way home. And so I went home and felt quite chuffed that I had done that. Well, a couple of nights later, I had a knock on the door, and it was the sheriff's office. You see, the lesson that I learned, and he issued me the summons, the lesson that I learned is that no matter how thin and scrawny, no matter what the color of the cop is, it's the uniform that he's got on. And I learned a very expensive lesson. I can't remember what the fine was, but for me it was very punitive. And I learned quite a big lesson from that. So when we are talking, and I will refer later on to that scripture that says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and unto God what is God's. So when it comes to obeying the law, God expects us to do that. The question that I'm going to ask you is, does he expect us as children to mindlessly, and that's a word that I'm using advisedly, to mindlessly obey everything? And that is something that I would like us to think about now. The question that I would ask you is, what authority have you been under, or are you under, that is difficult for you to follow or obey? Have you never been in a situation? Children, sometimes it's your parents that you've got to obey, and sometimes you feel that what they are saying is unjust. Do you talk to your parents about that? I'm not talking about answering back, but do you talk to your parents about that, or just accept whatever? And we adults, are we expected to mindlessly follow everything? Are there any circumstances when it would be okay not to submit? And is Peter saying that we must submit to every authority without question? I really suggest we need to think about this question. But let us look for a moment at the Old Testament, some of the figures in the Old Testament Did the prophets and the godly men and women in the Old Testament always unconditionally bow down to whatever authority was there? The answer has got to be no. If we think about it very carefully, there were occasions where, and we can, you think about Isaiah and some of the other prophets, how they spoke harshly and chastised kings and rulers. You think about Moses, how he, after God had to really convince him, how he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go. They were in bondage in Egypt. Or otherwise, he's going to bring plagues on you." He didn't just bow down because Pharaoh was Pharaoh and just do whatever was said. He did that because God had shown him what was correct. I think about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody was supposed to bow down when they ended to King Nebuchadnezzar then. And his friends got thrown. What happened? He ended up being thrown into the lion's den. And his friends got thrown into the fire. But they did not bow down to the authorities. So there are many men and women of God in the Old Testament who did not. The word I used was mindlessly bow down to what the authorities were saying. Another question maybe is, does submission mean that when we see power and position being abused to cause harm, humiliation, and injustice, are we expected just to accept that? Or is God calling us as his children to a higher standard when it comes to submission? When we see gross human rights violations all around us, as we see, and all around the world, what is expected of us as children? One of the other examples that I think of is the persecuted church around the world in many countries where they are not allowed to be Christians. And they continue and they meet in secret and they share the word. But that is not in submission to the government of the day. They are opposing that, but that is godly violation of what is expected from them. And there's many other examples that we can think of that. And one of the scriptures that really struck me in this regard is, what does God expect from us in this regard, in terms of how we should live? And I looked at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and we know this verse very well. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Ours is a God of love, and we heard that in the communion. He's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, but he's also a God who loves justice. Someone, with regard to justice, someone once said, and we heard it recently in Lectio, if your passion for justice is greater than your passion for Jesus, it will eat you for breakfast. So our justice, God would want us, in the way in which God would want us to carry out justice. In other words, not at any cost, for any reason, for any cause, but it's got to be godly justice. I love the way it says it would eat you for breakfast. And that is where verse 12, if you look at your Bible, verse 12 of chapter 2 says, live such lives, such good lives among pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. When they see us standing up for justice, they must be able to glorify God because they see that our motivation is following what Christ wants us to do. And so it's not at any cost. It is, when I looked at the verse, and look at it again, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And it goes on further on, it says, when it says, wives, in the same way, and it's always for the Lord's sake. So submission has got to be in terms of for the Lord's sake. Now, last Sunday evening, Alan asked us a number of where were you when questions. Do you remember that at the end of last Sunday? Who was here last Sunday evening? Were you... You paid attention and you heard those questions. Well, I went away very, very convicted by that and asked myself a whole lot of questions. He asked quite a number of questions about where were you when? And I want to ask us a couple of things. Where were we when we saw authorities abusing their power and committing atrocities? Or where were we when we saw someone abusing a worker or somebody else in society? Or where were you when you knew of a neighbor who was abusing his wife or children? Where were we? And those questions really resonated with me and really stuck with me because these are the relevant things. God is expecting. What is he expecting of us? What did we do in each of those cases? Question, when last did you stand up to injustice of any kind? Any kind. One of those that the kids experience at school is bullying, which is one of the gross forms of injustice. Do we stand up in what mission? I said at the beginning of this talk that I've always had a problem with mindless submission. I wasn't a rebel. I just could not accept when I saw injustice being perpetrated. And so during the 1970s and 80s and even the early 1990s, when inequality and oppression under the then government was at its worst, where, for example, and as a teacher, I became so acutely aware of it, where, for example, black schools were funded 10 to 20 times less than their privileged counterparts. 10 to 20 times less than their privileged counterparts. Where laws such as group areas, job reservation, detention without trial, and so many other evils were committed by the government against its people. Where civil disobedience seemed to be one of the only tools at the hands of the people who felt the pressure of having to submit to this oppressive government. Submission was not a question. Having to live under those conditions, many thousands of people, many of them Christians like myself, decided to use that tool to fight against what we saw as being gross injustice. We felt, millions of us, that we could not sit on our hands and just ignore what is happening to so many people around us. And so I participated in many protest marches, in many mass meetings. In actual fact, I led many of them as well to fight against and to bring to the government the realization that the people were not happy with this. I must relate a story that is so ridiculous that I smile when I think about it now. I remember one protest march on a Sunday morning led by the Reverend Peter Story. I don't know, some of you may know of the Reverend Peter Story. And it was in Durban, and it was a march, a protest march to Addington Beach. You see, we weren't allowed to go onto Addington Beach. It was reserved for one section of the population. And so, and I mean, it sounds ridiculous when I say it, and I smiled when I thought about this incident. Addington Beach, and got there, and the police had cordoned it off with rolls of barbed wire, and behind there were the cops with batons and Alsatian dogs. And you realize that here was a very simple right to God's creation, to the water, to being able to swim, and so on, where the masses of people in the country were not allowed to go. And so many were beaten up and bitten by these Alsatian dogs because we were fighting against an injustice. Now, we could have submitted and just done nothing about it. I wonder whether that government would still be in power today had there not been loads of prayer. And I do want to talk about that because I want to refer to some men of God and women of God who really were at the forefront and praying, and not just praying, but acting also against the injustices. And we heard just now about Michael Cassidy, and I know that Charlene, your wife, Kearns, wrote an article for Joy about Michael Cassidy. I don't know if any of you have seen that article in Joy. If not, please have a look at it. But there's people like him, like the Reverend Bayers Nordier, like in America, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and so many others, Bishop Tutu, so many others who stood up against the injustices, so many men and women of God. I'm not just talking politicians, I'm talking about men and women of God who stood up against that. Because you see, if we take literally what it says, that all authority is placed there by God. What about Idi Amin in Uganda? What about Adolf Hitler? And, you know, I can... Pol Pot in Cambodia. These people were really guilty of killing masses of people. And there are many present-day leaders in countries around the world, and even in our own country. You wonder, have they been placed there by God? I leave that to you to think about and to come to your own feeling. Would our God of love, of justice and mercy, would he place people there? And to what end would he place them there? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me when it says in verse 15, for it's God's will, I read it a bit earlier, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Is the doing good being submissive and about this, accepting? I love when a good example about this, she was saying, a good example of what submission is having a covering over us, whether it's in a marriage situation, whether it's in a family situation or government. Having a covering over us is a very nice way of seeing submission. Again, I refer to the text in Micah as to what God expects of us. And then when we looked at masters and slaves, again, the context and the time are relevant. And some translations refer to the relationship between employers and their workers, as slavery is now legally prohibited. And we live in a time when this relationship between employers and workers is largely regulated by strict laws, even in our own country. So some of the things that people got away with when it was slaves and masters would definitely not be tolerated now. But despite this, there are still so many abuses that happen. From people who have power. And even in our lovely Hilton, there are many instances of abuse. And it's scary. When you think of domestic workers, you think of gardeners, and the conditions under which many of them live, and the poor salaries, the pathetic salaries that many of them get. I ask you to test yourself. What is your relationship to those that you expect to submit to you? Whether it be a gardener, whether you be an employer of more than just a gardener and a domestic worker. What is it? What is God saying to you about his will for godly submission and your role as an authority under which these people must submit? Does it require you to go back and go and look at how you are treating? I found one of the interesting things is this, and it's just a little by the way. In many homes, and please don't put your hands up, the gardener and the domestic worker have special cups or plates. They don't use the cups and plates used by the family. Think about that. What is it saying? And I'm saying this to us because in his image, how do we treat them? And again, I'm saying, you in authority, be it over one or two people or 100, what is God saying to us about this? And then just want to touch on the whole issue of slavery. Yes, slavery is legally prohibited, but there are still many forms of slavery that are taking place that we sometimes close our eyes and our minds to that are happening around us. Things like child labor, which happens in many places, even in some parts of our country, picking fruit down in the Western Cape, and you can go on about that. Yes, it's legally prohibited. Sweatshops, places where people are made to work in factories that are locked and work long hours under terrible conditions for virtually no money at all. Then maybe one of the biggest things is human trafficking. Now we know these things are happening. What are we as God's children saying about those forms of slavery? Or does it not affect us in any way? And if not, why not? A large part of this text is devoted, if you look at from the beginning of chapter 3, is devoted to the relationships between husbands and wives. And you've often heard families being referred to as a microcosm of society. And very often what happens or does not happen in those places has a direct bearing on what happens in society. And I'm convinced that much of the disregard for law and order and authority stems either from an absent parent, and very often in a large number of our homes, there's an absent father, or absent mother, or an emotionally absent father or mother. And I believe that a lot of the disorder that we see and the lack of respect for authority stems from homes where godly mutual submission, and I'm using that very carefully, godly mutual submission has not been modeled to the children by fathers and mothers. We have to be modeling that to our children for them to understand what mutual submission is about. It's not one lording it over the other, the father lording it over the mother. That's what Bill submits. Remember we said in Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. That is what we are expected. When my wife May and I became involved in the marriage ministry, we naively believed at first that every marriage should be saved. Over the years, we met many amazing couples whose marriage and families were a great example of God's vision, His heart for married life. And I would say in the Christian setting, most of those marriages were amazing. But equally, we dealt with couples who should never have been married to each other. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah. People who should never have been married to each other, but who remain in that so-called relationship, and there is physical, emotional, verbal abuse that takes place. Now, that's not God's heart for a marriage. And that is what the children learn and then carry out into society. There is no submission to each other. Christ is not involved in that kind of relationship. And in a number of these cases, the wives, as it tells us in chapter 3, the wives took what the word says and went into their marriage and tried to bring about changes by their godly behavior. Because that's what it says in chapter 3. That if your husband is an unbeliever, then by your godly behavior, you may be able to win him over. Fortunately, it did work in a number of cases. But unfortunately, not in many. And the difficulty is this, that many pastors told these wives, it is the right thing to do to submit no matter what the abuse, and they continue to be abused. And I know of at least one wife who was killed in such an abusive relationship. Now, I know that divorce is not God's heart for marriage. But in a situation like that, what would God want for that family? A question that I leave for you. So we've got to be careful about how we advise people in situations like this. Renee knows that in Hope Counseling, we come across these other day. I was talking with Michaela the other day, and she was saying that femicide in our country, the killing of women, is, I think you said, 5 to 6 times higher than the international average. It is a problem that and I asked the question earlier on. Do you know of a couple where this is happening? Where there is abuse? Do you know of someone? And sometimes the reverse also happens where you have abused husbands. It is true. You do have that as well. What are you doing about that? What is God calling you to do about that? Nothing? It's actually scary when you read that in some cultures and societies, it is expected of a man to beat his wife. It's expected. In some Muslim countries and some countries in the Far East, Middle and Far East, it's expected. Is that what God is saying that we should allow when we are aware of it happening? So, as I've said, God's desire for us, excuse me, is mutual submission and respect, loving, godly, loving and nurturing environment. When we model this in our homes, we affect not only our children, but people look at you and they say, I can see something in that couple. And they will want to be like you. We need to be modeling that. I love where it says that Sarah called Abraham my Lord. Now, I'm saying, ladies, you don't have to call him your Lord or your Master. Then when I went to the Message Bible, it says, my dear husband, which actually sounds much better. And you should be saying to your wife, my dear wife. Tanya looked at Brett very strangely when I said, Tanya, you should be calling him my Lord. It's not required of us. So in conclusion, we said right at the beginning, we must do all things as to the Lord. No matter what it is, in terms of how we submit, how we determine that God is calling us to submit in whatever situation, it must always be as to the Lord. And the abuse of power in any situation for his sake, so that people may see, as it says in the word, your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen.